We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 31 through 37 this morning. The title of the message is Avoiding Ungodly Unions for God's Blessing. The Washington Post reports that a third of Americans now show signs of clinical anxiety or depression due to the coronavirus pandemic and its shutdown. And financial insecurity plays a big part in this state of affairs. However, to lessen the strain, the federal government's Paycheck Protection Program offers forgivable loans to help small businesses avoid laying off employees and going out of business, and they are also available to churches. 40% of the nation's Protestant churches have applied for, and more than half have qualified for these loans. A lot of them are evangelical churches. The huge question is, should a church take out a PPP loan? Consider the following views on this issue. I want to hasten to say that our church actually, if we made an application, our church would not qualify because we haven't had a hardship. The people of this church have been giving very generously to the church. In fact, the current amount that is in the checking account of the church is higher than I've ever known it before in my life. I've been here for 38 years, so I've never seen it this high. It's around $34,800. Thankfully, we can't even qualify if we were to apply, but we're not going to apply. But anyway, this is the question a lot of churches are facing. There are a lot of evangelical churches even in our area who may be involved in this. Chuck Bentley, who's the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, asked, what's it going to look like in terms of the optics in the long term that the federal government is where the church went for a rescue? It's a great question. In addition, this program to rescue small business initially directed hundreds of millions of dollars in loans to publicly traded companies while many smaller firms were frozen out. What happens then to a church's testimony if it takes a PPP loan at the cost of small businesses in its community that were denied those loans and went out of business? Then there's the matter of government control. One charitable group claims that there should be no concern for a church here as a faith-based organization that receives a loan will retain its independence, its autonomy, its right of expression, its religious character, and authority over its governments. However, Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace University on YouTube claims the loan forgiveness is in the hands of the federal government, that if another administration were to gain power, it may pass a bill requiring a church with a PPP loan to comply with politically correct ideology, or the government will call the loan and force the church to compromise its ministry or close its doors due to the church's inability to pay off the principal. John Costas, who's a former Republican mayor of Indiana, reflecting this concern, said the decision to apply for and receive PPP loans is one of the most important issues the church will face in this whole decade. It may in time hinder the mission of the church when strings attached to government funds are not consistent with Scripture. So you see, in the pressure of the pandemic like this, it's very easy for someone to make, or even for a church, to make a sudden move in a direction that it may regret later. So we have a big need section here in the sermon that says, amid all the anxiety and the depression pressure, how should we respond to the PPP loan offer? Well, the passage that we have in front of us I'd like to read. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 31 through 37. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years of age when he began to reign, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto God, the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodatha, of Moresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Well, after God had rescued and financially blessed him in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30, Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Israel's king Ahaziah to obtain gold from Ophir. We're not sure where Ophir is. It could be India, could be the Sudan area, could be southern Arabia, somewhere south of the Gulf of Aqaba and either west or east. We don't know. However, Ahaziah acted very wickedly. In fact, he worshipped the idols of his evil parents, Ahab and Jezebel, and he followed Jeroboam's syncretistic religion. We know this from 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51 and 53, and 1 Kings chapter 12, 26 to 33. There's an important reason for this, and there's a huge side lesson in this. He had married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Athaliah is her name. She's going to pop up later in our history. And she was very, very committed to her pagan background. So in marrying this girl, he adopted her theology. So he passed off the belief in God, and he went for the Baal worship, the female goddess Asherah, and then the syncretism of Jeroboam of the northern kingdom. So actually you have a king now in the south who is adopting the theology of the northern kingdom, and it's all wrong, and it's all wicked. Well, remarkably, Jehoshaphat had been critiqued by God's prophet Jehu for joining Ahaziah's evil father Ahab in battling the Arameans, and it had nearly cost Jehoshaphat his life. We read this last week as well in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, 1, 2, and 3. The Lord critiqued him through Jehu and said, "What in the world are you doing fighting with this man, helping those who hate the Lord? You shouldn't do that." So Jehoshaphat should have learned from that past ungodly alliance not to join in a venture with an evil man, but he didn't learn. Jehoshaphat nevertheless joined wicked Ahaziah, who would be the son of Ahab, in a venture that itself also violated Scripture. Jehoshaphat joined Ahaziah to build ships at Ezion-Geber, this is on the northern edge of the Gulf of Aqaba, that were large seafaring vessels of Tarshish, to sail for gold from the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba to the land of Ophir. Jehoshaphat was apparently trying to copy his ancestor King Solomon, who had sailed ships from the same port to Ophir for gold. The problem with this is it violates a passage in Deuteronomy 17. This venture violated Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, that said that Israel's kings were not to multiply silver and gold unto themselves. It was one thing for God to bless a king by giving him gold and giving him silver. It was another thing for the king to try to become wealthy on his own. That's something that God didn't. In fact, that's the same command that is given in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money itself, but it's the love of it. Going after it just to get more is itself an evil, and God doesn't want even the people today to do that. Obviously, we do need money. We need money to buy food, to have clothing, to have a shelter, and God is reasonable. He expects us to use that. But going after money as an end in itself is wrong. Besides, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 25, tells how Jehoshaphat and Judah had been granted great spoils of war when God had rescued them from invaders. Remember the invasion from Edom and Moab and the Ammonites? They had taken tremendous amount. It took 3 days, actually, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 25. It says that they found so much that they took 3 days in gathering all the spoil because it was so much. The country was wealthy. There was no need for him to have to go after more gold. So God had already provided for them. Accordingly, God's prophet Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Marashah, these interesting prophets of the Old Testament, then told Jehoshaphat that since he had allied himself with wicked Ahaziah, the Lord would break his works. We read that in verse 37, Eleazar the son of Dodava Marashah prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you've joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works." So the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. He couldn't even sail. When a ship is broken, it brings water in. When the water comes in, you can't use the ship because it goes down into the water. So that's what happened. Jehoshaphat's ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber so they couldn't sail for gold. After that calamity, odds, the Hebrew word is thereupon. In other words, this gives us a temporal item. After the ships had been broken, then Ahaziah offered to have his men join Jehoshaphat's men in the ships to sail for gold. Okay, we can't sail on our ships separately. We'll join up. Let's get close. However, the destruction of his ships and the message of the prophet Eleazar back in 2 Chronicles 19, 1, 2, and 3, after the battle with Ahab, along with the memory of Jehu's warning after his near-death experience in battle with Ahab, finally led Jehoshaphat to avoid all ungodly alliances. So he refused Ahaziah's offer. This is a verse that occurs in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 49. I'm just going to read it here. Then said Ahaziah the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants on the ships. And the Hebrew text says, but Jehoshaphat was not willing. I guess not. He didn't want to take any more chances. You know, his best efforts were being thwarted by God. So he stopped his unions with these evil men. There's a huge lesson here. After repeat warnings and calamitous results of allying himself with evil men, Jehoshaphat finally learned to avoid all ungodly unions for any venture and instead be content to rely on God for blessing. Even if our church were in need, and the government loan would be out there, and it would be easy to get that going, I would do my dead level best to discourage the board and the congregation from taking out a loan. Because if you take a loan as a church with the government eventually can put pressure on you. Okay, we don't want to hear anything about anything anti-LGBT, or we don't want to hear anything about abortion. So you calm it, you cool it, and everything is going to go well. I don't want that. I want to be completely free from the U.S. government telling me what to preach. So the best thing to do is to keep financially free from that. It would be better, actually, for us to have to close our doors as a church than to take out a government loan, because that would still give us liberty as Christians. So anyway, in application, may we trust in Christ for salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You may be in our service this morning, or as a number of people I'm understanding are doing, you may be listening by way of the MP3 recording or by phone or video, I don't know. But maybe what is going on in our country, what is going on in the world is troubling you, and you want to know what the solution is. The solution, first of all, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time to believe in him. You've got to start by having peace with God before you can have peace with anything else or anyone else. And I would encourage you to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried. He rose from the dead for you. He's sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's willing to welcome you. What you need to do is to believe in him. Come to him and be saved. Now, as a Christian, if we know Christ as our Savior, to enjoy God's blessing and avoid his discipline, may we heed God's word regarding all alliances for all ventures. It's not wrong for us to be in union with believers or with other godly people, but uniting with those who are ungodly, whether it's a business venture, whether it's in the realm of marriage, church relations, or religious relations, it's always a problem. And God says, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? It doesn't. What fellowship does Christ have with Belial? It doesn't. So God wants us to be separate. So we apply the lessons of this message to the issues of concern in our introduction as follows. We believe that we should not take out a Paycheck Protection Program loan for the following scriptural reasons. 3 John verses 5 through 8. Teach us not to receive financial help from non-Christians, lest we appear to sell the truth and lead the lost to think that salvation is gained by money. Okay, that's one thing. We've made a practice of this throughout our time here at Nepog Church. We haven't held car washes, even with youth groups, where we have the general public come through and get their car washed. No. We believe that God's program is financed by God's people, And if God's program is financed by God's people, it will not lack God's support. So we should receive donations only from Christians, not from unsaved individuals or institutions. Obviously, if an unsaved person comes by and they like what's going on, like in VBS, and they come by, they write a check and they stick it in our church offering box, we're not going to just give the check back to them. That could create more problems and more confusion. But we don't look for money at all from unsaved people. And if there was a group one time that came by, they were in the business of helping out other churches, and they were offering to actually donate us hundreds of thousands of dollars if we wanted. And I didn't take the offer at all. This is a group that was out of the South, a thing in Texas area. I really believe that the work that God has for us as a church is supported by the people that he has here. And it's so much easier, and things are so much more streamlined if I give an account to the people of this church who are supporting the church rather than some outside entity. I feel that very strongly. Then also, the borrower is slave to the lender, according to Proverbs 22, verse 7, and taking out a PPP loan can lead to the government's forcing us to propagate apostate, politically correct views in violation of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1-5. Then Galatians 2:10 directs us personally, not as a church, but individually, to help the poor. But taking out a PPP loan tends to hinder other businesses from getting the government loans that they need to survive. In fact, the first batch of PPP loans were run out. A lot of businesses didn't get it. And one major reason was that there were a lot of churches. I think there were 14,000 of 17,000 Catholic churches that actually applied for these loans and got a lot of the money. And a lot of evangelicals were involved as well. And, you know, what does that do? All that does is embitter these owners of businesses who need the money in order to keep going. It embitters them against religion and God and everything else. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 15 clarifies what God sought to teach Jehoshaphat, that we are not to be unequally yoked with the ungodly. So there are a bunch of reasons there for not taking the loan out. Now, steps we can take to avoid having to get a loan are as follows. And a lot of these we're practicing as a church anyway. Jesus told his disciples to pick up the leftover food from the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6:12. And you know, when you think of it, it's an amazing thing. Jesus could have provided just enough food just to feed the people, but he saw to it that they had 12 baskets left over. A main reason for that was to prove that a miracle had occurred, because he started off with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what would easily fit within one basket. But you have 12 full baskets left over, it shows that there was a miracle. But more than that, Jesus is also teaching the idea of thrift. And that lunch of the boy was a very common food. It's kind of like a tuna fish sandwich. Now, not too many people really jump head over heels for tuna fish sandwich. If there are fragments of tuna fish sandwich laying on the ground, leave them, you know. Let the ants have them. You know, we'll be kind to the ants. But not that many people like that. So it was a common, ordinary food. But Jesus taught his disciples to save up for future needs. God wanted each one of those disciples to have a basket. Jesus, as the master of his disciples, led in the John 6:12 effort to save the leftovers, exampling how business leaders and pastors should take the lead in saving up money in their businesses or personal incomes for short-term emergency protection of the incomes of subordinate employees or supported missionaries who are less equipped financially than such leaders to cope with sudden financial downturns. I take this personally. This is one reason I've saved up money of my own in the bank, and I didn't know with this pandemic shutdown how many people in our church would be losing income and whatnot, so I was prepared to go without church income. In fact, if something had really gone wrong and the government had stopped being able to give even towards retirement, I could have lived off of what I had in the bank for a year, and then there were other things that we had laid aside. I feel it very, very strongly. It's the duty of leaders. There was a businessman one time who owned a mill, a cloth mill, a fabric mill up in Massachusetts, and the mill burned down. He was a millionaire. And he had a whole bunch of union workers, hundreds of people. And he said, I want to have a meeting in the school gym in the town. So they met. And the people were scared. They thought that he was going to take the insurance money and go. And he said, no, I became a millionaire because you worked for me and I paid you. and now it's time for me to pay you back. So what we're going to do is I'm going to take the insurance money, and we're going to be rebuilding the plant. But nobody's going to miss out on the paycheck until we get all the way back here. I'm going to supply it out of my own funds. And he did. I think it was $500,000 of his own money put out so that people could continue to have the money. He got some freedom from some of the rules of the union that they were working with so that he could get some people in to do certain things to set the shop up quickly. He had to violate some union rules, but the union didn't mind. They were still getting their dues. So they rebuilt the factory, and they got the business back up. I read that years ago in a Reader's Digest, and I thought, that's what business leaders need to do. They need to look out for their people, not for themselves, for their people. It's very, very important. I believe pastors need to do the same thing. Now, number three, God's call that Jehoshaphat, let me go on, ultimately, instead of trusting in the government or any other human entity to bail us out of financial trouble, our trust should be in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5-8 talks about a curse that is put on anyone who trusts in man and a blessing on those who trust in the Lord. And the background for these verses is the fact that Judah kept sinfully trying to rely on Egypt instead of God for protection from Babylon. God wants us to trust in him. Then God's call that Jehoshaphat and all Israel's kings in Deuteronomy 17:17 not multiply silver and gold to themselves is repeated for us and Christians in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Paul warned that aiming to get rich leads to a snare and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So God wants us to be content with meeting our basic livelihood needs of 1 Timothy 6, 8, as it directs, and use what excess money God provides us to be ready to share with others in need where it will minister for the Lord. Now, since the pressures of the pandemic can lure us to feel anxious and depressed, tempting us to make rash, errant decisions like taking out a government loan as a church, as a placebo, may we deal with the pressures in biblical ways as follows. Regarding finances, may we heed Hebrews 13:5-6 that directs, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we need to trust God's sovereignty and follow his lead a step at a time when it comes to finances. Psalm 119:105. And then to offset depression and anxiety in general, this is a big issue right now, we need to heed Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. When you turn to Psalm 119, it's section Daleth, okay? We need to limit our exposure to error-filled, godless mainstream media reports and commentaries that produce anxiety and depression. That Psalm 119:25-29 indicates that it's holding on to erroneous beliefs that lead to depression because they disillusion after a while. And when you get disillusioned, you get depressed. What we need is the truth. Instead, we stay absorbed in God's word that counters error, and that in turn produces mental health. It's interesting in Psalm 119, you start off with a man, he says he's dragging in the dust, and at the end of the psalm, he's running. And he's running because he's bullish in the inner man, he's strengthened. And that turnaround has occurred because he's gotten away from error onto truth. Then as deception produces depression, if greatly deceived, and thus greatly depressed, we can apply Psalm 119, verses 169-176, that's section Tau, and call unto God for deliverance from error, and turn to Scripture for discernment, applying God's word for blessing. Now, on the issue of fear itself, anxiety itself is a big problem. Section Sin and Shin directs us, this is Psalm 119:161-168, it directs us to revere God more than anything else that causes us to be afraid. Fear is generally something that occurs because a person is no longer respecting God. He's afraid of something other than God. What he needs to recognize is that God needs to be revered more than what he fears. God is bigger than the fear, and that's the solution. In fact, I have a book in my office by a Christian psychiatrist who has shown that when he can get people to revere the Lord, it erases their capacity to be afraid of anything else. So that reverence for God, God himself responds to by revealing edifying truths in Scripture that edify the inner man. I wonder if the whole issue of this pandemic has been a move on God's part to get people to back off and to recognize that they're dealing with Almighty God and to respect him. Because when they respect him, they're going to start obeying him and revering him and trusting him, and then things will go better. We need to get back to God. That's what I believe this is what God is doing right now. He's shaking up our country and our world because he's trying to get the attention of the world to turn back to him. So may we trust in Christ for salvation of the soul. May we avoid ungodly unions for any venture and instead be content to revere and rely on the Lord for his help, for his blessing, being absorbed in his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you for the word of God and how the word of God itself directs us on how we should think, how we should act, what we should do at all times, even at a time like this. And we know from the prophecy in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, along with 7:17, that this time was predicted, a time when there would be problematic leaders, there would be a lot of intrigue, there would be unsettledness, there would be various calamities in various places, but it's a time that is often used of God. And we look back in church history, back when they had the bubonic plague, back in World Wars I and II, Great Depression, other eras, when God was obviously at work trying to discipline, trying to get people to turn back to him. We ask, Father, that there would be a real turning to Christ at this time. And as believers, Lord, I would ask that we would be mindful of the need that we have to take you seriously, to believe in you, to trust you, to revere you, to respect you, and to obey your word, because it is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.